scandal of, you know, of the fallen. He was the governor, and he was doing a very good job, and until he did something kind of mobbish, you know, tried to sell a seat in the, you know, whatever. You know what he did. Anyways, so to watch him fall was a horrible thing. To watch him fall, because you think about it, in the 25 years of ministry that I've had as an associate or as a pastor, I've watched friends of mine and I've watched pastors and televangelists and all those people who are in the public eye have their sins dragged through the public eye. The problem is when you stand in front of people and you say, hey, I'm going to lead you as your pastor, you leave yourself open to everybody being in your life. Now, one thing that Faith and I do at our house, we have an open door policy. And you, many of you have been to my house and you know what it's like. And you know that I'm pretty open about our lifestyle. And so you can come and go anytime you want. You're not going to see anything on Saturday that you wouldn't see on Sunday or Monday at my house. You know, you're going to see the same things. I abuse my children. I lock them in a closet. And then I let them out to go to school and to be at church. And so you see everything happens in the open. And I have to say, I feel a little compassion to those who are fallen. And I got to tell you, when I was a kid, I just thought Jimmy Swaggart was the best preacher in the world. You just listen, and he still is a good preacher. But he had a hard fall too. And I've watched people in ministry, they get elevated onto this platform, and then they just fall because they've been put on this platform that's so high that there's no, inevitably, when they fall, it's going to hurt, you know? And I was, you know, a couple weeks ago, I was climbing on this ladder to fix the projector, which I think needs to be fixed again. But I was up at the top thinking, man, if I could fall, I'd like to be on the third step. But what happens is we get so high in the way people elevate us that when we fall, it hurts. And sometimes we fall on people and we take them out with us. And I remember thinking, how could it happen so suddenly? And I want to say to you that it really doesn't happen suddenly. When you fall off a ladder, yeah, it happens suddenly, but you had to climb to get there. You know what I mean? And so it doesn't happen suddenly. It's like when you pull your bike out for the first time, it's been in storage for, you know, 18 years, and you pull it out to ride it, and you notice that your tires are flat, but you didn't run over anything because it hasn't been 18 years since you rode your bike. So you know that it's flat, but you know there's no holes in that tire. So you get it up and you air it up, and then it works fine. It works for a while. Then you store it again for the next season, and it sits for about 6 months, and then you get it out, and it's flat. And you think, well, what's going on? Well, what happened is over time, there can be no visible hole in this tire, but over time, air seems to escape. And that's what's happening in the lives of people today. There's no visible things going on, but the air in their spiritual life just kind of goes, psst, 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 you know? And so what happens is my son, he took our bike on a Boy Scout ride last week. And we aired his mom's bike, and they've ridden it around the house for a long time, but we aired it up, got it ready for, you know, got it street ready. And he hit a rock, and I guess it popped, right? Probably because it had weakened over time just sitting in the garage or sitting in the storage. And I want to say to you that there may be nothing present in your life, but you could have this leak that's causing a problem or a weak spot in your spiritual wall. And so Peter, talking about Peter today. Look in Luke chapter 22, if you would. I don't know if it's going to come up or not, but we'll see. Is it not working, Daniel? All right, we'll just have to follow along in your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and I'll get Jeffrey to fetch you one. Oh, good. I'm so glad you all have Bibles. And here's the thing. I know that most of you have Bibles on your phone, so I'm not going to get offended if you're on your phone. But if I hear the chimes go off because you're playing a game, you're in trouble. All right? So here's what's going on. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 31. We're going to see that our failures are not final with God. It's fixable. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And then when you have turned back, have strengthened your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison, to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, but before the rooster crows today, you will deny me, and you will deny that you know me. So we're going to pull out two things out of the passage. First of all, we want to see that Satan, this is your note, Satan is our adversary. Satan is here to take us out, and he wants to sift us. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. The word sift is an agricultural term. And what they would do is they would take the wheat and they would harvest it, and then they would crush it. And then the chaff would blow away, and the wheat would be left. And then they'd put it between two screens, and they'd shake it and turn it and shake it and turn it and shake it and turn it till all the dirt would fall out, and all you were left with is the kernel of wheat. And so that's what's happening. All the junk falls out, and all that's left is the grain. And so I think this is what God was saying when he's going to allow Satan to sift him. He's going to say, I'm going to get rid of all the garbage that surrounds you, and you're going to be left with something wonderful. He didn't say it in those words. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, be self-controlled, alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And in Revelation 12, 10, we're told that Satan accuses believers night and day. Behind every spiritual failure is a spiritual enemy, and that is Satan. And I find it interesting that Jesus allows the adversary. Why does Jesus allow Satan to attack us? Why does Jesus say, okay, Peter, Satan's asked permission to sift you out as wheat? And here's why. So he knew that Peter would ultimately become better or profit through this sifting. And he would go through this painful time in his life. And Satan, by the way, is kept on this short leash. God allows him to do things, but he only lets him go so far. So you have to see the importance here. So we see that Satan is our adversary. Number two, Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is the guy that intercedes for us. He says, what did he say? He says, but I have prayed for you, Simon. He said, I have prayed that your faith may not fail. While Satan goes after everyone, he seems to have a bullseye on spiritual leaders. Have you noticed that? And so a lot of people don't step up because they don't want that spiritual leader target on their back. But he seems to torpedo Peter and Peter's faith. And see, others will get disheartened and discouraged because of Peter's failure, but Jesus didn't pray to keep Peter away from Satan. What he did was he prayed for his faith, ultimately not to fail. So that's why he was praying. And I want you to notice that Jesus tells Simon that he's praying for him. And I want you to know this morning, friends, that Jesus Christ is saying that same promise to you this morning. I know you're going to have problems, but I pray for you. Jesus Christ mentions us to the Heavenly Father in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, because he always lives to intercede for them. He lives to intercede for us. He knows that Peter's going to stumble, and he knows that his unfaithfulness will be his temporary undoing, but he knows that forever he will not fail in the forever. There's a three-step process in this passage that leads to Peter's recovery. Number one is rebellion. Jesus sees here that Peter is going to turn away. He says, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me. You will deny that you know me. So there's this rebellion. And then there's this repentance that happens, kind of giving you a hint to the answers here. Jesus told Peter that he would turn back. And when you have turned back, he says. He says in the scripture. He doesn't say if you turn back. He says when you turn back. He knows that Peter's going to turn back. There is no question that Peter is going to repent. And there is no question in our lives that we will repent. There is no question. And then after there's repentance, there's restoration. And Jesus told Peter that he would have a turnaround that would eventually, what? Strengthen his brothers. Eventually, Peter was going to be used to strengthen the army of God. So let's look at this rebellion, first of all. What was Peter's big problem? He had this spiritual blowout, if you would. And what happened is there were leaks for some time. You know, we're talking about the tire now. Remember, we're talking about this tire that we think is going really well. But for a while, Peter's had these leaks in his tire. And the first leak was that Peter was proud. There's that little bit of air. Psst, right? He was proud. Remember the disciples, they were just having this conversation about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Remember that discussion they had? In John chapter 13:37, Peter said that he would lay down his life for Christ. Remember that? He said, I'll lay down my life for you. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 33, Peter declared his willingness to go with Jesus where? To prison and death. And then he says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, I know we're going through a lot of verses. I expected them to be up here, so you're going to have to write them down and go later and look at them. He says, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Oh, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He thought he was better than anybody else. He really did. He went a step further in Mark chapter 14. He even contradicted Jesus. When Jesus said you were going to do this, he says, but Peter insisted emphatically, he says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Oh, Peter. You have to be on your guard against pride. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, so if you think you're standing, be careful. He says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful lest you fall. Paul's warning us that we think we got a good firm stance on things, but your foot may be as sure as whatever, but you may be standing on something that's made of wicker. You know? Be careful. So Peter was a prideful person. And also, Peter was prayerless. There's a little more air. Shh. There goes a leak. Luke chapter 22, we see that Peter in verse 45, Peter, what did he do? He fell asleep. You know, Jesus tells him that prayer can keep the temptation. He says, get up and pray, he said. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Listen, without prayer, there's no fight. Without prayer, you cannot win. There's no power in your life without prayer. So he was prayerless. Peter was impetuous. What does impetuous mean? I tried to look it up. It's a great word. I heard it in a musical. What it means is he did things kind of emotion-driven, not spirit-led, you know. He'd get excited and he would jump in there. And so in John 18, we read that Simon took a sword and sliced off a servant's ear. And then what did he do? He ran. What would you do? So in John 18, verse 10, it says, Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. That's pretty impetuous. You know? And then fourthly, Peter was predisposed. A little more air, right? A little more leak in your tire. Peter seemed to be all in. And I think there was something that was keeping him from fully actually committing himself to Christ. But I can't quite put my finger on it. And if I were to use language that you're more familiar with, he was probably, in Facebook terms, he was more like a friend and less of a follower. You know what I'm saying? He was more of a friend and less of a follower. Somebody who connected with Jesus but didn't watch what Jesus did. You know, you have those Facebook friends that you never really see, but then you have those ones that follow you and they do everything. Everything you post, they know you're there, right? So this is what Peter was. He was following from a distance, he says in Luke chapter 22. He says, I'm following from a distance. And what about you? Are there leaks in your life? Are you following Jesus from a distance? Are you predisposed? Look at Matthew. Turn over to Matthew 26, if you would, real quick. And I want to hear a little bit more. We want to read a little bit more about what's going on. Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. Says, you were also with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. It's hard to believe that this guy was the same guy that just a little bit earlier whacked the servant's ear off. You know? And yet he's a little girl says, aren't you the guy? No. Then there's a second denial. The next verse, 71. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him. And he said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. He says, I swear I don't know the man. He swears an oath. He said, I don't know. And he didn't even call him Jesus. He says, I don't know the man. He didn't even give him the right title. Peter, the rock, remember? The third denial, about an hour later. If you look at Luke chapter 22, that's where the time frame comes in. But in Matthew 26, 73, he says, after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I do not know the man, eh? He had a little accent that gave him away. There are people from New York or Jersey that they can't hide where they're from. They just happen to speak a certain way, and that's the way Peter spoke. He spoke like a Galilean. He spoke like they did. So it was kind of obvious where he came from, but he couldn't hide it. And Satan was sifting Peter. He sifted and sifted and sifted until eventually Peter's failures were exposed. But here's the thing, it wasn't final for him. In some of our relationships, one denial would get you out of a relationship with me. I don't know that person. I don't want anything to do with that person. But here it's three times. And so then we have repentance. This is what happens. After the second thing we have is repentance. There's this conscience that Peter has, the crowing of his conscience. As Peter is cursing, he hears a rooster crow. He hears it, and I picture him freezing in mid-sentence because the last part of 74 indicates that it happened immediately after the third denial. It says, then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he wept bitterly. Peter remembered what Jesus said. And let me just say that you, this morning, that it's good to feel bad. It's good to have a conscience. It's good to have these things. Guilt brings us back into line with Jesus. Guilt is a good thing. So conscience is good. And then there's this look of love. And at this point of Peter's denial, Jesus fixes his eyes on Peter. Okay? And you ever seen the Passion movie? Y'all seen the Passion movie? I want to show you a clip, but we can't because it's broken. Shoot. All right. So there's this point where Peter denies Jesus three times, and at the end of this, you see their eyes just fix on each other. And you see that Jesus knows, and he looks and turns right at Peter with his face covered in spit and bruised and all the things that he'd been done to him, all the beating that he took. Peter sees pain, but when he sees Jesus, he also sees a pardon of sorts. The look of love is what broke Peter's heart, I believe. The last sentence maybe that was spoken to Peter, the last sentence in his eyes, communicate a lot with your eyes. And as he looked at Peter, there was this look of forgiveness and love. And Romans chapter 2, verse 4 reminds us that when we consider God's kindness, that we should be moved to repentance. It says, or do you not know, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? Remember that song? We used to sing it as an invitation like every third week. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things on earth will grow strangely dim. You remember that song? We lose ourselves in the gaze of Jesus Christ, in his love, because there's sorrow and brokenness that takes place. What does Peter do? He runs outside and he weeps bitterly. As the words that Jesus spoke consumed him. Mark 14, 72 says, Peter broke down and wept continuously. That means he wailed violently. You ever seen anybody just wail violently? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. The path to restoration requires repentance. In order to get restored to God, we have to repent. I don't know, do you feel a little bit like Peter today? Do you feel a little bit in your life that you failed him and you can't be forgiven? And maybe your marriage is less than it's supposed to be, or maybe you have a close friendship that's been fractured, or maybe you've been fired from your job, or I don't know what's going on. Maybe your business isn't working out like it should. Maybe your kids just didn't turn out the way you wanted them to. I don't know. But maybe you've got this leak happening in your life that's causing problems that you don't even know about. So you got to move from rebellion to repentance so you can be restored. And that's the next thing. We have restoration that takes place. For though a righteous man falls seven times, it says in Proverbs chapter 21, 16, it says, though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again because of his righteousness. So there's a restoration that after Jesus is put to death, what happens to the disciples? What's the first thing? They go hide. They go into hiding, and they're not sure what's going to happen to them now. So they go run and hide, and 3 days later on Easter Sunday, Jesus comes back from the dead and begins appearing to people. What does he say? This is Mark 16, verse 7. He says, but go and tell his disciples, Peter, and he mentions Peter. He says, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Because I got to tell you, I don't think Peter felt like a disciple at this point. So I think he was probably saying, go tell his disciples and Peter, because I know Peter doesn't want to listen. But Peter, it says, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. The angel wanted Peter to get the good news. He knew he needed it. This was a customized message just for him. So we kind of read in John 21 that Peter is so bummed out, he decides to go. What does he do? He goes fishing. Listen, I don't know about you, but if you're a fisherman, I've heard one of the best places to go and hang out if you're feeling down is go sit by the lake and throw in a line, right? So Peter goes and fishes, and he's fishing. Doesn't catch a carp. The dude catches nothing. He can't even catch a fish. So what happens is this guy, early in the morning, he hears this voice. He says, hey, how's it going? Right? He says, I'm not catching much. This is the conversation probably that took place. He said, I want you to take your net, throw it on the other side of your boat. Peter says, okay, whatever, I ain't catching anything here. So he throws it over. You all know the story. What happens? The net is full of fish. Peter wasn't fishing in the wrong spot. He just was fishing without faith. So who was he talking to on the shoreline? Who said that to him? That was Jesus. So Peter, so excited about Jesus, what does he do? He jumps out of the boat. He swims to shore because he's so excited about seeing Jesus. He's so excited about being reunited with Jesus. He's so impulsive and so, you know how he is, impetuous, that word. You know, he just jumps in. And what happens is Jesus restores Peter to ministry. And he restores Peter to full ministry. And I know if it were me, I'm not so sure I'd restore somebody to ministry if they denied me three times. Good thing I'm not Jesus. Heaven would be a whole lot smaller. I don't have the patience of Jesus. You know? But Peter, he could have said, Peter, I don't trust you anymore. But he didn't. He said, Peter, come up here. And so remember this. We're pretty tough as individuals on people. Really. And mostly because they're different or they do something against us. And we're tough on them. But Jesus Christ accepts Peter where he is. So there's a lot we can learn from Jesus right here. He restores Peter and he loves him lavishly. After breakfast is over, he publicly restores Peter. He doesn't say, all right, Peter, go back to work. He publicly restores Peter back to ministry. And he provides teaching for other disciples, listening to the conversation. As Peter smells the fire, can you imagine Peter sitting next to the fire? It's only been a few days since he was denying Jesus by a fire somewhere else. So I'm sure he's remembering that courtyard where he denied Jesus three times. And I think it was Peter was kind of taken aback when Jesus refers to him as Simon, son of John. And he probably wished he could have heard, Peter, you are the rock. Remember that? He wanted to hear that, I'm sure, but he says, Simon, son of John. He asked Peter the question, do you truly love me more than these? Was he talking about the fish on the fire? No. Or was he speaking of the boat and the fishing supplies? He was talking about the disciples. He said, do you love me more than the disciples? Do you love me? He's asking Peter this question. That's a good place to be. According to Psalm 51, instead of bragging, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Peter, he could have asked Peter anything or done anything or taught a parable or told some teaching, but yet he wants to affirm his love for Peter because Peter was hurt. And so Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Do you remember that? The repetition, it's the same question he says to you this morning. Do you love me? Do you love possessions more than me? Do you love your family more than me? Do you love your car, your job? Put whatever it is in the blank right there. Do you love them more than me? We have pride in our own life. Is there anything in our life that we love more than the Lord? So the question is asked to you this morning. Do you love God more than everything else in your life? And if you do, do you serve him selflessly? With each of Peter's replies, Jesus gives him a task to do. The Lord is not looking for Peter just to get over his past. He's focused on what Peter can do in the future. And so this morning when he asks that question, do you love me? Then go, feed my sheep, right? He says he wants him to go. He wants him to care for people and love people. The main point here is that we're always to share God's love. We're always to point people to Christ. Peter's told to feed the Lord's lambs and to take care of his sheep. And someone said, listen, this is a quote. He says, don't let what you did keep you from doing what God wants you to do. So many times we let the sin of our past dictate to what we're going to be. You are not what you did. You're what God wants you to be. Amen? That's an agreement statement. Jesus wants Peter to know that there's still an assignment to do. So buck up, little camper. Right? Pull yourself up by the bootstraps and get busy for God this morning. So you have to serve selflessly and then you have to follow faithfully. We're not to wallow when we fail. Don't wallow, follow. I like poems. Don't wallow, follow. There you go. Take that one home with you. I'll give that one to you. We're to follow God no matter what has happened to us. The command, follow me in verse 19, it's a present imperative. He's not saying, will you follow me? He's not saying, hey, if you want to, follow me. He's saying, follow me. Say to your kids, you ever say to your kids, come with me. You don't say to your kids, would you mind coming with me? Because that gives them an opportunity to say no. Jesus is looking at Peter and says, come with me. Follow me. So Peter follows. So many times we like to focus on what others think we're doing or what we should be doing in front of people. Well, Jesus says to follow me. He's revealing that he's got some plans for Peter that requires him to be fully committed, and that is shepherding. And Peter immediately wanted to know what was going on, what to do about John. I love the answer. Jesus gives in verse 22, he says, if you want him to remain alive until I return, this is what you got to do. You must follow me. We can learn two things from Peter. First of all, our failures don't have to be final. They're not final failures. When you fail, when you fall off that ladder, you can do it again. It's not the last time you're going to fall. Peter messed up, and he failed big time. He felt awful. He could have just given up, but he didn't. He went from rebellion to repentance to restoration because you're not a failure because you failed. Do you understand that this morning? Yes, you may have failed, but that doesn't make you a failure. And number two, failures can be fruitful. If you were to study the life of Peter, you would see that failure had a positive effect on his life. Before his blowout, he was reckless, brash, and abrupt. And after repenting and being restored, Peter was a changed man. After the failure, he became tenderhearted. He was more humble. Because of his obvious failure, he went to become one of the greatest leaders in the early church. He wrote two letters that eventually were published. You saw them, 1 and 2 Peter, right? And here's the thing. You can strengthen other people because you know how easy it is to fail. One of the things I love about recovery, you know, when you get to go to recovery, you don't go there with a bunch of beginners. You go there because someone has gone through it and they're taking you through where they've been. So when you fail, what you're doing is you're learning from your failure so that you can teach others through your failures. Not that you're perfect, but you've recovered. That's why when they say, "Hi, my name is Dan, I'm an alcoholic," they say, in Celebrate Recovery, they say, I'm a Christian in recovery. You know? I'm a Christian in recovery. And it's like ice skating or skateboarding or snowboarding. I'm amazed when I go to the hockey games. I just tell Ron every time. I say, I don't know how they fall and get up like that. I don't know how they do it. I mean, if I fall, I'm down for the count, baby. You know? I'm laying and I'm going to slide to the edge. I'm going to grab everything I can to get myself back up. Because they have fallen so much, they know how to get back up. The only way you know how to get back up is to fall a lot of times. If you never fall, you never have to get up. I haven't fallen in years, but when I do, I fell about 6 months ago. Do you remember that? I tripped over a bolt out here on the ground. It took me 2 weeks to recover. I had a bruise the size of Phoenix on my knee. It was crazy. I wasn't strong from falling over and over again. I remember we used to, I've referred to this many times, we used to go water skiing with our youth group. And it was fun to teach them a water ski because they would say, like that, we'd gun it. And two things that happened. Either they would come up, pop right out of the water, and they would just skid right across the top of the water, or they plow the water and get a face full of everything, and they let go and they give up. So, as the compassionate youth pastor I am, if I'm driving the boat, my job is to make them fall. Right? That's what we do. You've been up for 8 minutes. It's time to let somebody else go. Then I start going in circles. They get out of the wake. They fall. But here's the deal. One of the greatest feelings when you're skiing is getting up for the first time after all these falls. I don't know anybody that did it the first time perfect. Matter of fact, I tried water skiing. You can't get 450 pounds out of a lake with a 70-horsepower engine. I don't care how hard you try. But I tried every time. I thought the greatest invention in the world was the banana that you ride behind the boat because you never actually get in the water. But when you fall, you get back up. And those kids, once they learned through all their failures, it was such an awesome experience. You don't want to stop. And you know, that's the experience of the Christian life. You fail, you get back up. You fail, you get back up. You fail, you get back up, and you're restored. And once you get back up and you're strong and you know you're standing, that's when the fun begins. That's when the fun begins. And how do you do that? You get an accountability partner, and you say, look, I used to struggle with this. I don't want to struggle with this anymore, so help me. You say, I want to be held accountable, which means I want to get up and stay up. And if you see me start to fall, would you not push me over? But help me. See, so many times we're afraid to let people see that we're falling, that it's already too late before we hit the ground. And we don't like to ask for help. But I will tell you, the Bible says to ask people to pray for you. If you're sick, have the elders come over and lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, and pray over you. If you're caught in sin, don't hide. You need to go to the pastor. You need to go to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to say, look, I've blown it. Pray for me. It's okay. There are consequences for our sin. Don't get me wrong. There are consequences for falling when you ice skate or when you construct or whatever you do, there's a consequence. It hurts. There are bruises that take place. And I'm not saying that they're painless. I know they hurt. But it gets better. It gets better. And then once you're strong enough, then you can be that support for somebody else. I don't expect that everybody today is at the place where they can support somebody else. But I'm saying to you, if you're not, you need to get to that place. Because one turns into two, that turns into four, that turns into eight. You do the math. How long does it take to double our attendance? Not the church attendance is important, but how long does it take to double the kingdom of God? You know, lately the multiplication for church growth has been stifled. You know, that people are afraid to share their faith. They're afraid to say something in a dark world because the dark world has surrounded them. Because if I say something, someone's going to make fun of me. Listen, I know it's tough. That's what we're here for. I'll pray with you. This is the invitation time. And at the invitation, it doesn't matter what size we are. We always do an invitation. Why? Because everybody needs to respond at some level. So you need to respond in your own heart right where you are. If you don't want to come forward and pray with the pastor, that's fine. You fill out that card, stick it in the box. I'll call you later in the week and we'll talk. Okay? If you have a prayer request, fill out the card, put it in the box, and I'll talk to you later. Listen, there was a day when you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, the pastor would make you stand where you were. Remember those days? Yeah, remember that? If you asked Jesus Christ, would you stand where you are so we can pray for you? That was the hardest thing anybody's ever had to do, was stand up and say, pray for me. I think I need to get saved. If you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, you need to do that. And in order to do that, you need to know how. And I can teach you how, but you got to come talk to me. So during this song, you come and we'll sit here and we'll talk. I'll show you in Scripture how you can become saved if you're not saved. If you are saved and you need to go to that next step, you need to be baptized, commit to do it. Whatever it is you need, this is your time. Let's stand together and we'll pray and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to respond. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word today. We thank you for the lessons we learned through Peter's life, the lessons of failure and restoration. Father, we ask that you would give us a glorious restoration. Father, there's nothing more beautiful than something old being made new. And I pray that you would do that this morning for us. Help us to follow you. And Father, if there's anyone who doesn't know you today as their Savior, I pray that today would be that day. We thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What song are we singing? You know, we don't have that one. We don't have words, so can we sing something that we just know? Can we do that? I know I throw you way off on this one. You guys know any choruses that we know? What? Yeah. You guys know I've decided to follow Jesus. We did it last week, but it's okay. Go ahead. You know?
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
Though none go with me, I still will follow.
No with me. Still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turn.